Oh, I'm so glad you're here. And if you're here for the first time, I just want to say thanks for being our guest, because we consider every person through the door as a gift from God. Whether you're here for the first time or you think that you're just here all the time, we don't take any of you for granted. And yet we're grateful for each person that God is drawing to himself through us. And we're in a series that I'm excited to be able to share with you. Our theme this year is relentless. And when I think of relentless, I don't think of anyone more relentless in pursuing Jesus than Billy Graham. What a week it's been to be able to reflect on his life, and none of us have heard him preach for a while, but I've got Sirius XM in the car, and I just turned that to channel 145, where he's just preaching all the time. His voice never gives out. He's amazing. And it's been good to be able to hear him and yet give thanks for him. And I got part of his funeral this week, and his son Franklin asked this question. He said, if this were your funeral, would you be in heaven? And are you sure? Now, for a lot of people, they resent being asked that question, and others consider someone asking that question to be arrogant. And yet, it's the most loving question that we can ask. And the reason we have this series is because we want that answer to be yes, and not only yes, but I can't wait to see him. Kathy Lee Gifford was being interviewed this week. I didn't know she had a special relationship with Billy Graham, but she does, and she's being interviewed by Megyn Kelly. And I watched it, part of the interview, and she was asked this question: why are you so outspoken about your faith? Now, people who are outspoken about the faith, sometimes people find them annoying, other times people find them puzzling, but she answered this. She said, if you had the cure to cancer, would you share it, or would you hide it and keep it to yourself? She said, I have the cure for the malignancy of the soul, and his name is Jesus. And what a gift that is. And yet, the boldness, the outspokenness is really what we're talking about. How we can be confident and unashamed. It doesn't mean that we have to be annoying, but to be confident and unashamed at the idea of seeing Jesus face to face is the pinnacle of our lives and our existence, and that moment that there is no shame and there's nothing but excitement. In the meantime, that doesn't mean you have to hurry up and get to heaven, but what it does mean is that there's a different perspective on earth. And so in our series, Confident and Unashamed, we're asking that question that Franklin asked, are you sure? Because from the perspective of what I see in John's writings, and we're studying 1 John, which is a little letter in the back of the book, is God wants us to be that way. He wants us to be confident. He wants us to be unashamed. He wants us to be bold in approaching him. And so in this series, we've gone through four steps. We looked at the first week where John says, fellowship with God is possible. Can you believe it? And yet my sin gets in the way and breaks that fellowship, but God provides cleansing. And someone asked, well, what do I do after I confess everything and I don't feel clean? I still feel terrible. Well, we talked about how we have a clear conscience before God and how we need to trust what he says about us. And this week we're talking about identity. How to know that we're children of God. And yet, this is one of those messages that sounds so simple, but yet it's tough. And John's writings are sometimes hard to explain because some of his statements are so can easily be misunderstood, but yet we said that if we're going to approach John's writings and understand it, we need to approach it from the viewpoint of God, how God sees us. When God looks at us, he looks at us with a desire to have a relationship. Sometimes we look at him and have a desire to get into heaven, and yet I recognize that when I'm just looking at God with a desire to get to heaven, I'm like that spoiled child that doesn't love my father except for his inheritance. From God's perspective, he did all that he did in order to have a relationship with you and with me. And when we reciprocate, it's like, I need, God, help me. Help me see you as the reward, not a means to an end, but you being an end in itself. So as I've struggled with this message this week and the work together with the teaching team, we came up with, there are three characteristics that we can find in John's writings about the children of God that I'd like to share with you this morning. Three of them. The first one is that children of God are learning to walk. Now, John is looking through the lens to his writers as a parent to his children, because he's writing to his spiritual children. And all of his contemporaries, Peter, James, all of the other apostles are dead. They've all gone and met a martyr's death. And so here John remains. He was the one that when he was first called to follow Jesus, he was what Jesus called playfully a son of thunder. And he became the apostle of love. He referred to himself in the fourth gospel that he referred to himself as the apostle Jesus loved. And yet when I put those side by side, I no longer saw it as kind of an arrogant statement, but I saw it as one who had experienced a transformation in his life. And it was like, can you believe that the Son of God loved me, a son of thunder? And so when he referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, I began to read into that. Can you believe how gracious God is? So when we look at ourselves through God's eyes, one of the characteristics of children of God are they're learning to walk. As parents, you know what a big deal first steps are. In fact, for the first time your baby crawls, you think it's a big deal. And it is. Except for the second one. And then you think, oh my goodness, I'll never know where he is again. And the rest of the child's life, you're always going to be wondering where he is once they start crawling. But for the first one, everything's exciting. And yet we recognize when we're watching our children learn to walk that there are going to be steps and there are going to be missteps. And missteps are just a normal part of it. In fact, when we watch children walk and we watch them bobble along and tumble and fall, we giggle and we smile because we know that's part of learning to walk. Watch this little video. It's only 12 seconds. When we watch kids walk and they tumble and fall, we think it's so cute, don't we? And yet we know that nobody does it perfectly, and I don't know what it is about. It's when we become adults that we start focusing on our failures. There's nobody who looks at a kid and counts how many times they fell and calls them a failure. It's look at them. The kid just keeps popping back up, even the three-point landing. When we're spiritual babies, we're born again. And yet there's sometimes that expectation that we're going to do it perfectly. Nobody does it perfectly. Stumbling is a normal part of learning to walk. It's only as adults that we begin to define ourselves by our failures and count how many times we go down instead of popping back up. And the voice of condemnation comes over us at those times and said, look at you. You call yourself a child of God. You look at your failures. Look at who you are. What do you think? You should have known better. And all of those words, they have something, a germ of truth in them that we take the bait. And yet the reality is children of God learn to walk just like a baby. And this is how we know that we've come to know him. It says if we keep his commandments. Now when we look at that, there's this feeling sometimes that says I've got to do it perfectly. And yet as a child of God who's born again as a baby, we recognize that we learn to walk. And we tumble and fall, and we fall on our faces sometimes. It's not saying that I have come to know him if I do it perfectly. But what he's saying here is how can we know on an ongoing basis that we've come to know him? It's when we walk as Jesus walked. Let's look at this a little differently. Instead of looking at it through the lens of how look at my failures, look at through the lens of how of my steps. When I walk like Jesus walked, I come to know him because I experience him. Good morning. I come to experience Jesus, and as I walk with him, as I learn to walk, I come to know him more. It's a normal part of being born again, of learning to walk. And whoever says, I know him, and yet does not keep his commandments, John says he's a liar and the truth isn't in him, but whoever keeps his word, in him, the love of God is perfected. It's really easy in every one of these verses to read condemnation on ourselves and judgment and doubt. But what I would see in this is we do what we believe. We can say what we want, but it's what we do is what we believe. And yet we're not going to do it perfectly, and the fact that we're not perfect doesn't mean we don't believe it. But when we keep his word, we experience God. I don't think you can experience God in your head. I think you experience God in your walk, in your life. We experience God through learning to walk. We experience the love of God when we fall and we get back up and he lifts us back up again. And it's through learning to walk like Jesus that we learn to appreciate God's love for us, don't we? It's the tumbles that when we step through the condemnation and accept the love of God. And I think when we talked about with the clear conscience last week, I think part of the struggle to have a clear conscience is really a struggle to believe God. For some of us, it's a struggle to believe that God, what God says about sin and that I'm a sinner and I need to repent. Others, it's a struggle to believe what God says, that I'm forgiven, that I'm clean, that I'm holy, that I'm loved. Because there's a struggle on every different levels for every one of us. We're different places in our journey to believe what God says is true about me. But learning to walk is where I'm learning to put my footprints where Jesus' footprints have already gone. I'm learning to love like God, and I'm learning to walk more and more like Jesus. And John says, by this we may know that we are in him. For whoever says he abides in him, remember the word abide? That's that place of belonging. It's like a fellowship. Fellowship isn't just eating. Fellowship is belonging, a close proximity together. And whoever says, hey, God and I are tight, it should be seen in how he walks, how he lives. Because if we say we abide in him, then we ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. There's that conflict again, the say versus the do. And there's always going to be a gap. At least there's always going to be a gap if you're growing. Because if you're growing, you always aspire to something better than you are. So there's always going to be a gap. And yet, anytime you allow there to be a gap, we make room for that voice of condemnation. We have to be able to answer it. And so there's a tendency, though, to look back and compare ourselves with our pasts. We can compare ourselves with the past and say, hey, I'm pretty good where I'm at. Or we can look ahead and see Jesus and say, oh, there's a gap. And we hear that voice that says, I'm a hypocrite. But what if neither are true? What if it's just normal to abide with Jesus and therefore to walk like he walked? Because we know we experience God through learning to walk. And we know there are going to be missteps. And John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, so that you can avoid missteps. I don't think we should read into his words, children of God are perfect, and I'm writing these things so you can shape it up. But what I want us to see here is that John's heart is that we could avoid sin. Why? Because sin hurts the people that God loves. Just like you want your kids to avoid your missteps. And it's so hard when we see kids repeating our patterns. And sometimes we get angry, not at the kid, but at ourselves, because our own sin is being replicated in them, and we don't want it there. But it's hard. But John's heart for his spiritual children is that they would avoid the pain of sin. And sometimes we're so eager. I think another way that we need to consider this is sometimes we're so eager to talk about forgiveness and what it means for the love of God and everything that we forget the blessing of avoiding sin. And John says, but if anyone does sin, if he does sin, and he's already said, if you say you don't sin, you're a liar, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus. Jesus, the righteous one. He is, and here's our favorite big seminary word, propitiation. Go ahead and say it, propitiation. I've heard that some of you are practicing this at home. What is it? It's just simply this. Go ahead. Jesus took the wrath of God for me. You know, the reality is, I can't tell Jesus I deserve anything other than that. We say, I've lived a good life, I've done good things, I deserve more than I've got, but the truth is I don't. I deserve that. I deserve what you see on the screen, because the wrath of God is poured out against sin. It's kind of like what we said last week. Whenever we know a cop has his radar gun on us, what do? We slow down. But I don't just slow down to the speed limit, I slow down under the speed limit. Why? Maybe subconsciously I want to make up for my sin. But I don't think anyone's ever gotten pulled over and said, you know, I was going to write you a ticket, but I dollar cost average your speed, and you're under the speed limit. You see, breaking the law, you're a lawbreaker, and you get a ticket, a citation, the penalty. Making up for it by going under later doesn't change that at all. It's the sin that separates. It breaks fellowship. And yet, God, being a God of love, he came to provide. He provided the sacrifice that would satisfy his wrath. God is love. God is just. And we've got to understand, we've got to frame God's love with his justice in order to appreciate his love. So John says, I write these things so that you can avoid sin. But when you don't, remember we have an advocate, Jesus himself, who satisfied the wrath of a holy, righteous God so that your sins could be forgiven. So, don't love the world or the things of the world. And this is, it was interesting, in the Greek, and I always hesitate to bring up Greek because I want you to know that everything you need to know in the Bible, you can get from English. Your translations are inerrant, they're infallible. Don't ever let somebody say, yeah, but only the original manuscripts were inspired. That's true, but because of the plethora of copies, we have confidence that the manuscripts that have survived are as accurate as the originals. And the translations are good and they're trustworthy. Now, sometimes you can go underneath that and you can do some studies that will be beneficial, but it's never anything you need to know. One of the things that your study would reveal whenever you look up the word love, in English, there are so many different definitions of love. You could be talking anything from erotic love to the love of God. In Greek, there are different words for all those. There's eros and there's agape, and in between there's the friendship love, phileo, which Philadelphia, we sometimes make fun of the sports fans in Philadelphia. I'm always mindful of the Philly fans who are here before I say anything. But it's brotherly love. Even when it's throwing snowballs at Santa Claus. But in this case, when it said, don't love the world, which one do you think it was? It was interesting. I expected it to be, don't be friends with the world, but it said, don't agape the world. Agape is that self-sacrificing love. It's that love that Jesus showed on the cross where he came and he poured himself out for us. Now, if you're someone who believes that survival of the fittest is the rule and the norm, there's no room in that philosophy for agape love, because there's nothing in the fittest or survival that says sacrifice yourself for someone else. That was introduced by God. That was introduced by Jesus. And so it was John, who is a follower of Christ, that said, don't agape the world. What's that mean? Don't give yourself to the things of this world that are temporary and make promises that they can't keep. Because if anyone loves the world, it's not the love of the Father that's in him. He's not taking the love that he's received from God and he's not applying it in the way that God intended. For if anyone agapes the world, he's not doing it with the love that God has given for him. And here's why. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life isn't from the Father. It's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, it was interesting to us in the teaching team when we talked about this. John could have said anything. We said, don't love the world. For the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the things you see that you covet and you lust after, those things aren't from God. So he could have gone the path of condemnation and shame, couldn't he? But instead, he just said, it's a waste of time. The things of the world aren't God's best for you. They may make promises that are tempting, and they may make promises that are alluring, but the promises that they make, they cannot fulfill. And besides, the world and all of its desires associated with it are temporary. If you want to find eternal life, if you want to enjoy eternal life, he says, abide with the Father. Abide, whoever does the will of God, who walks and keeps his commandments, who walks in Jesus' steps, who's learning to walk like Jesus, he's the one. So you want evidence for your growth? Don't count your failures. It's only as adults when we focus on our stumbles and feel shame. When you're learning to walk, it's normal to fall on your face. But when your focus is on learning to walk, you get back up. None of us do it perfectly, but if you want evidence of your growth, look at the direction of your footprints. There are probably more than a few are leading away from loving the world. Yeah, occasionally you and I step in it again, but just because we step in it doesn't mean that that's the pattern that our lives are following. And what we're talking about here is the pattern. So stepping closer to where Jesus would step, eternal values. But children of God are learning to walk like Jesus. So three characteristics of children of God. The first is children of God are learning to walk. Second characteristic, children of God are learning truth. Now all parents celebrate when their children begin to learn. Each milestone is important and it's exciting. People don't understand a baby to know much, and it's hard to learn when you don't know what's important yet. But how does a child learn what's important? The importance is reflected on the joy in the parent's face. This is where children learn to value academics or athletics or kindness or strength, wisdom, skills, whatever they are. They learn to reflect, see the joy reflected off the face of the parents, and what gets rewarded gets repeated. People understand that learning involves messiness, and when we understand that, it's cute. And yet, as adults, we don't give ourselves that same grace. We're learning to walk, we're learning truth, and when we get messy, sometimes we feel shamed. This is why we decided that we're going to be a messy church. Before we built this building, which was 10 years ago in July, we were meeting in Sierra Vista Middle School that had a tile floor. And when you spilled coffee there, it was, oh well, it would flow, but it would clean up. And we weren't a church that valued a building, but when God said, it's time to build, there's more I want to do through you, and you need a building, we took the step of faith, and it was a huge step. A few people with a big mortgage took this on, and look at how God has multiplied that faith of those people in the lives that have been transformed. Can't even count them. And yet, when we were going to move in here and we're going to have our own carpet that we paid for, I was asked the question, will we still be able to drink coffee at church? And I thought, that's a serious question. So as I prayed about it, an idea came to mind. And it was, we're people who have been stained by sin, and we are being cleaned up by Jesus. Why would we want a building that was better than us? So we decided, bring it in. Now, that doesn't mean, hey, slosh coffee all around. We were joking about that in a staff meeting this last week. The axiom was actually quoted as, we want people to spill their coffee. No, it's not what we say, but don't worry about the spills, because life is messy. When we're learning to walk, when we're learning truth, we're messy. And we want this to be a church where people can come in with all their mess. When we feel we're at our ugliest place, church is a place that has to be safe, where we're loved. And children of God are learning to walk. Children of God are learning truth. And people understand that learning requires patience. And it's a joy to come alongside one another and explain principles of God. As we're growing, we're learning new habits. We're learning new truths. We're forging convictions based on what God says. And sometimes a student takes what is learned and applies it in a way that isn't right. Sometimes things unexpected happen. But learning new things is fun. It's exciting. And yet, when we learn new things, we know that sometimes it's not always met with success. But what do we do when we splat? Going splat is a part of learning. And sometimes we don't allow ourselves that grace. I should know better. I should know better by now. How can I call myself a child of God? But you see, children of God are learning the truth of God. We're learning, we're replacing our own thoughts, our own opinions with the thoughts of God. As we said, my opinion, your opinion, our opinions don't really matter, don't matter at all. It makes for an interesting conversation. But if God would speak, only his opinion would count. And how would we know that if God would spoke, he'd have to reveal himself? Because unless God reveals himself, then all we've got is what's under the sun, and it's just opinions. It's my conviction, because of my conclusion of why the tomb is empty, that God has spoken, because Jesus was who he claimed to be. If the tomb is empty, Jesus was who he claimed to be. If Jesus was who he claimed to be, then God has spoken, and only his opinion counts. And only he is the one who is qualified to be able to provide the answers of the things of this world and beyond. And the confidence will never be there in your salvation as long as you're the author of your salvation. You know what I mean? Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? No one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. In our world, there are those who say, why can't we just get along? Let's just coexist. Everyone just refers to the same God, just uses different names. Well, try this. Ask who Jesus is. And I can't go any further because that's next week's message. And I want to have something to say next week. But here's what it says. If you and I confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, God gives us a promise. We'll be saved. For one believes with his heart, resulting in righteousness, righteousness of Jesus put in my place, and one confesses with his mouth, resulting in salvation. Now, remember what confession is. It's not just checking a box and not just saying something is true, but it's actually agreeing with God. Jesus is Lord. God has revealed Jesus is Lord. When I confess, I'm saying, you're right, he is. But the salvation occurs not when you and I check certain boxes. And this is hard because I want to present the gospel in a simple way. The gospel is Jesus died in my place, taking my punishment upon himself. He lived the life that I should have lived, and he died the death I should have died so that I could have a relationship with him. And he saved us not by anything that you and I have done. There's nothing that you and I can do that goes in that result of the righteous column. Because we can't make up for the fact that we sped, no matter how many miles we drove under the speed limit. He saved us not by the works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. He did not give the punishment that I deserved. Why? Because through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now, those are some big words, but let's just see this. Who did the work of salvation? He saved us through. What's the means of salvation? The work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what makes the Holy Spirit come in and do his work? You've got to invite him. And this is where the scripture says, if you confess that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that he was who God said he was, he said you'll be saved. And the Holy Spirit comes and he does the work. That's why Jesus said, unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. There are a lot of people that say everyone's a child of God. No, everyone is created in the image of God, but not everyone is a child of God. When Jesus came to the world, it said he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. They rejected him. But those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave to them the right to become children of God. And so as long as you create your own terms for your salvation, you're never going to have confidence, because man-made religion doesn't satisfy. Confidence only comes when you and I surrender and come to God on his terms. That means it doesn't matter what you think about faith. It doesn't matter what you think about baptism. It doesn't matter what you think about ethics. What does God think? And as we're learning to walk like Jesus walked, we're learning the truth that God has revealed, and we're replacing our will with his. Not my will, but your will be done. And that's a progress that we've got to continue encouraging each other along. For just as people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Where's that come from? That's revealed by God. People die once. There's no reincarnation. There's no, if at first you don't succeed, try again. They live once, they die, face judgment. So, just as we are destined to die once, so Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people, and he will come again. It's his promise. He will come again, not to deal with sin that time, but that time he will only come to bring salvation to those who are already eagerly waiting for him. What do you make of that word, eagerly? To me, that sounds like confident and unashamed. Confident and unashamed that comes from knowing who Jesus is. We've experienced him. We've experienced him when we learn to walk like he walked, when we learn the truth that he's revealed. John said, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Let it in. Let it soak in. Become who you are. For if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made, eternal life. So I'm writing these things, he says, to those who are trying to deceive you. Deception is simply that message that says what God said isn't so. Deception is what God said isn't so. Did God really say that? Is that what he meant? Can you trust him? I think he's just trying to control you. He's trying to steal your fun. When we walk as he walked, when we abide with him, when we stay close to his heart, we find that he unlocks what fun really is. Fun that does not have a bad conscience. Fun that doesn't have regrets. Fun that doesn't have unintended consequences. And just as it was taught to you, abide in him. You want some evidence of your growth? Who is Jesus to you? You see, if you've been in Christ for a while and you look back, he's probably getting closer to the center of your life. The center of your life where every thought is taken captive, as the scripture says, and put in submission to him. Mean every thought, every attitude, every action is considered. What would Jesus have me do? For he is Lord. He's Lord of me. He's my master. And so look at who Jesus is to you. I bet you he's growing towards the center as you're learning to walk, as you're learning truth. Look for the new ideas and the new habits that are a departure from the temporary to eternal values. Well, there are three characteristics of children of God. One is we're learning to walk. Second is learning truth. The third characteristic from John's writings that I want to emphasize is that children of God are learning their identity. Many parents try to instill in their children pride in the family name. Depending on the heritage that you've been given, the family name that you've been handed is either one that's going to create a desire, a destiny for success, or failure. And yet, whatever you've been handed in this world is not your destiny, doesn't have to be your destiny at all. What expectations come with your family name? What is it that you're wanting to instill in your kids? What about God's name? What expectation, what destiny comes with that as a child of God? Now, some use, I'm a child of God, so therefore I'm going to claim all the wealth that I want. No. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. You know, there are steps and there are missteps as we learn our identity. One of the hardest moments is when a child mimics the behavior that you didn't want them to know about. When they start going down your path, I remember as an algebra teacher, a mom coming in, her daughter was struggling, not struggling with school, but struggling wanting to be in school. And through tears, this mom just said to me, I just want my daughter to get an education so she doesn't have to wipe butts for a living. I just want my daughter to get an education so she doesn't have to wipe butts for a living. You'd think her daughter would cooperate. But no, she didn't. She didn't finish school. She followed the path of her mother, the path that her mom would have given her life to help her daughter avoid. That is so painful, isn't it? And it doesn't have to be big missteps. It can be little missteps that when we see them in our kids, it's painful and we get angry. And it's not just anger. Sometimes it's not anger at all at the child. It's anger with myself that why is my sin being transmitted to the next generation? It hurts. And to many, identity is closely tied to behavior. That's who I am. I am what I've done. Well, it doesn't need to be so. Because see what kind of love the Father has given to us. That no matter who we've been, no matter what we've done, we should be called the children of God. So that voice of shame that says, "Who do you think you are, calling yourself a child of God?" You answer it, the Bible says, that's who I am. That's who I am. I'm not defined by my behavior. I'm defined by my Savior. My Savior is my identity. You can read it through the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians, Revelation. It talks about people, talks about them as though their sin is their identity until their name is written in that book of life. And once your name is written in that book of life, my friend, you are no longer known by your sin. That's no longer your identity. We are born again, and our identity is that of the Son, the righteous Son of God. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. Beloved, we are children, God's children now, not just when He comes back. What we will be has not yet appeared. We don't know what we're going to be like in the next life. We don't know what our bodies are going to look like. We don't know. But we know this, that when He appears, we will be like Him. Our footprints will match. Our truth will be identical. And our identity will be unmistakable. I will be Him. I will be His. And when He appears, you, child of God, will be with Him. And we are children, God's children, now. It starts the moment that you confess. It's the moment that the Holy Spirit comes in and does the work of regeneration and renewal and rebirth. When you're born again by the work of the Holy Spirit, whom you've invited to do His thing, that's when you become a child of God. That's when you begin to learn to walk as Jesus walked. That's where we learn together God's truth. And that's where we learn to accept what God says is our identity. And everyone who has this hope, the Bible says, purifies himself. How could we not have that hope and not want to be more like Jesus? When we abide with Him, we want to be like Him, and we get rid of sin because we recognize that love for the world is exchanging the eternal for the temporary values, and it's a waste. It's natural. It's normal to want to be like Jesus. Now, the longer I walk with Him, the more aware I am of sin. Does that mean I have more sin? It just means I'm more aware of my sin. And whenever God brings something to your attention or mine, we confess it, we turn from it, say, "God, I don't want that anymore." Abiding means having a relationship where I spend time with Jesus. And He says, "And now, little children, abide in Him." Why? So that when He appears, you may have confidence and not shrink back from Him in shame at His coming. Want to know where we got the title for the series? 1 John 2:28. Abide in Him. Have a close relationship with Him so that He's not a stranger when you see Him come that day. Jesus isn't a stranger to children of God. We can say we're tight, but if we don't walk it out, we're not. That relationship is seen in our behavior. We are in the process of learning to walk. We are learning truth. We are accepting our identity. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has seen Him or known Him. That's where sin is, that habit. Sin isn't an ongoing habit when we abide with Jesus. We step in it, we stumble, we fall, but that is different than a lifestyle. As we come to Jesus, this is why we are that church where people can come. We come to Jesus. We bring our friends, and we come together all the way to the cross. And as we follow Jesus, Jesus shows us what bags to let go of. He shows us who we are. He shows us how to walk. He shows us what is true. And we leave our bags, our garbage at the cross. The place for the landfill is at the cross. And we let Jesus clean us up, every one of us. For every one of us are people who are being set free from the effects of sin. And those who desire to be a part of things are empowered to fight for the souls of others. We are affecting the population of heaven and the population of hell. And it's being done through the power of God's Spirit, who is at work in His Son, who was the propitiation, the object of the Father's wrath, so that we could be set free. Who are we to say that He can't fulfill the promises that He's made? Little children, let no one deceive you. Those who practice righteousness are righteousness. We believe what we do. What evidence of your growth? Look for characteristics of your Father. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Not just to set you free, not just to release you, to destroy the footholds that we have given the devil in our lives, to destroy and take back the ground that he has captured. For we are no longer slaves to sin. The Bible says we become slaves to that which we obey, and now when Jesus set us free, we have a choice every day. Am I going to return and become a slave to the sin, agapeing the world, or am I going to be set free and become a slave for righteousness, for good? Three characteristics of children of God. We're learning to walk. We're learning truth. We're learning our identity. Is there something preventing you right now from an abiding relationship with Jesus? Is there something between your heart and His that needs to change? Is there something in His place, occupying His place in your heart? Where are you agape in the world? Where are you giving yourself for something temporary when God is calling you to something better? As Billy Graham would say, when you're aware of that, just drop on your knees and ask God to forgive you and declare to Him your desire and your intention to walk as He walked. Imagine a church with the confidence, with our identity firmly placed in Jesus, free from shame, free from doubt, a holy boldness that is kind and gentle to those who aren't looking through our eyes yet, who recognize that people will stumble and fall and life is messy. And we want that mess to be brought into the church because Jesus is the one, He's the only one who can set us free.